We are up to the third chapter in Megillah, Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, and we'll begin the Mishnah. HaKoret HaMegillah Omid VeYoshev. If someone read the Megillah standing or sitting or Kra'ah Echad Ko Shnayim, if one person read it, two people read it, Yatsu. They have fulfilled their obligation. Now, technically, the word Yatsa seems to mean B'diyevet. Worst case scenario, if they did it, they were Yotze. Do you do it lechatchila or not? So it's a good question. Rabbeinu Chananel has the girsa over here. Look down to Rabbeinu Chananel. Hakoret Amgila Omed VeYoshev Yatsa. According to Rabbeinu Chananel, the beginning of the Mishnah is B'diyevet. If you read the Megillah standing or sitting, you're Yotze. What should you do ideally? You should read it standing. You're in Tanis.
Oh.
Now we're in Megillah. So again, HaKoret HaMegillah Omed VeYoshev. If someone read the Megillah, he wanted he could stand, he wanted he could sit, lechatchila he could do however he wanted. Period. We have to wonder why it begins with the Hey HaKoret HaMegillah. Sometimes the Hey connotes B'diyeved. If he did it, then it's okay. Kira'a Echad. If one person read the Megillah, go a Shnayim, or if two people read it in unison, so then Yatsu. There were Yotze, the listeners, even though ordinarily we say you can't hear two people talking at once. In this case, we'll see, you could. Makom shnagu levarech, yivarech. The place that has a custom to make a blessing on the reading of the Megillah, well then, the one who reads it should make that blessing. V'shelo levarech, and if their custom is not to make the blessing, lo yivarech. What does that mean, Mr. Silver? What does it mean, lo yivarech? We'll see. That's yet to be discovered. What does lo yivarech mean? Okay, so now let's look at Rashi and see how Rashi enlightened us. What does Rashi say? Lo yivarech. Oh, so what did Rashi teach us?
You don't need to.
Oh, but you may.
You may.
Rashi teaches us a big thing on this. Ain't tzarich. You don't have to, but you may. Back to the Mishnah. B'sheni u'b'chamishi. Now we're going off on a new topic, okay? So let's make believe this is the end of Mishnah number one. Now Mishnah number two. B'sheni u'b'chamishi. B'shabbat v'mincha. Korin shlosha. Monday, Thursday, Shabbos, Mincha. So we read three aliyos. How's that work? Okay, so we call up Mr. Number One. And we say, okay, you have an aliyah. He comes up, and he makes a blessing, and he reads a bunch of psukim. Then he stops, and Mr. Number Two is called up, and he reads a bunch of psukim, and then he stops. And then Mr. Number Three, he's called up, and he reads a bunch of psukim, and then when he concludes, he makes a blessing, an after blessing on all of the reading. You see the connection? We were discussing the blessing on the reading of the Megillah. Now we're going to discuss the reading of the Torah on Monday and Thursday. Notice that the original institution was that blessing, reader, 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 after blessing. Not the way we do it to get today. Blessing before and after each reading, right? Okay, back to our Mishnah.
First of all, it says Shabbat Mincha. Isn't that too late for the... I forget, is that too late for the Megillah on...
We're not talking about Megillah, we're talking about Torah reading. On Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos Mincha, the Torah reading, we switched topics, that's why I said, pause, make believe it's a new Mishnah.
Okay.
We're talking about Torah reading. Monday, Thursday, Shabbos Mincha, we read three aliyahs in the Torah reading. And here, our sages said, "En pochatin mehen," you can't detract from these three. "Ven mosifin alein," nor may you add to these three aliyos. Monday, Thursday, Shabbos Mincha, this is the way it's got to be. Then Maftirin Banavi. And what does Maftirin Banavi mean? You don't read the Haftarah in Navi. So now let's make believe we're less educated. What does the word Maftirin mean?
Conclude.
Oh, maybe conclude. Maybe exempt. No, Maftir is like Lipater Me Rabo. To exit. I thought you were saying exit. To ask permission to leave. And the question is, why do we call it Maftirin?
world. And so you're exiting the world.
Okay. So maybe patur and niftar could mean the same. It could be the same root. I hear. So we have this concept that we read after Torah. Let's expand on that a little bit. Once upon a time, there were people called Jews. You guys heard about them, yeah? Okay. Now, the Jews, they're in a world that they have enemies. And their enemies sometimes don't like what they're doing. So sometimes their enemies look in their shuls and they say, hey, you guys are reading Torah. We don't want you reading Torah. Sometimes the enemies want to break them and make them be like them, like the Greeks. And sometimes the enemies are Jew haters, like the kings in the time of the first temple, the Jewish kings, who were Jew haters, believe it or not. And in the time of the second temple, where the kings would mass murder Jews. And at one point, we don't know when this was in history, and there are quite a few opinions that seem to indicate this was actually under a Jewish king's reign. There was a decree that you may not read the Torah in shul. Now that shouldn't surprise you if we had kings like Menashe and Ahaz ben Yosam, who tried to destroy every Torah that was within the Jewish kingdom. Jewish kings. You think it's bad today? Jewish kings. Menashe took every sefer Torah he could get his hands on, erased God's name, and put an idol's name instead, so the kids would see. Bereishis bara Zeus es hashamayim es haaretz. You know, yeah. He put in all kinds of avodah zarah names. So the Gemara says. So at some point in Jewish history, we don't know exactly when, there was a decree that we could not read the Torah. And then the rabbi said, well, if we can't read Torah, so we'll institute something else so that people will at least have something. And they were permitted to read from the prophets. So they made an institution to read from the prophets. Now this is very interesting if you think about it a little deeply. If this was during the period of the first temple, what prophets did they have in writing at that time? What were they reading from? Every haftarah was from the book of Yeshua? Shoftim? What did they have? The beginning of Shmuel. Okay. Rus, right? That's Ksuvim. That's not good. So Shmuel. Okay, so all the haftarahs were like that. So obviously this needs a little bit of work, when exactly this happened and what the original institution of the haftarah was. But originally, the haftarah was in place of the Torah reading. No Torah reading, so read Navi. Then, Baruch Hashem, as is the ways of the decrees against the Jews, they pass. We have a tradition, the decrees pass. You got to remember that. It's a tradition we have. The Gemara says, we don't let a decree break us because the decree will pass and we won't. It's an attitude in life. Things will pass. We won't. And so the rabbis see that now we could read the Torah again. So the rabbis say, yeah, but that was a good institution. We're not eradicating it. We're leaving it put. And so there comes the custom of reading Maftir. It's not from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's from some time in history, and if you look at the commentaries on the Mishnah, you see, it's not very clear at what point in history it was enacted. And even though we were able to read from the Torah once again, this custom remained. Yes, sir?
What do you mean by
custom? Minhag. Well, you see, in the Mishnah, it became halacha. Okay, fine. It's a din rabbanan today, like other things. Okay, yeah.
Why does reading the Haftarah include the Maftir at the end of the Torah portion?
Good question, not for tonight. Let's continue, sorry. So the Mishnah says, Ve'in Maftirin Banavi, Monday, Thursday, Shabbos Mincha, you don't have Maftir, you don't read Navi. HaPotech V'achotem B'Torah Mevrech Lefaneh V'Lachareh. The person who gets called up, he is the poteach, the first person who opens up the reading of the Torah, v'achotem, and the last person to read in the Torah. So each one makes respectively a blessing before it and a blessing after the reading. The guy in the middle, poor guy, he gets no blessings, right? Three people are called up. Mr. Number 1, he gets the blessing before. Mr. Number 3, he gets the blessing after. Mr. Number 2, he just does his work. He reads.
Isn't that the Levi?
I guess that would be the Levi, yeah. בראש חודש ובכל של מועד קוראים ארבע על ראש חודש ובכל המועד. We read four aliyot. We call four people up to the Torah. En pochatin men, same rule. You're not allowed to detract from four. Then mosifin alehen, nor can you add on to four, because you gotta take into account that people are going to work. So at least on Rosh Chodesh, people are going to work. And Chol HaMoed also, there are things you're allowed to do on Chol HaMoed. So on weekdays, the rabbi said, no adding on the aliyahs, people got to get to work. On Shabbos Mincha also, Mincha was ordinarily prayed at a late time during the day. All day long they were in shul hearing the rabbi's speeches, learning Torah. And then Mincha was late, so no adding to it. It's interesting to note that in Shabbos, Rashi points out, the Gemara seems to talk about reading Maftir at Shabbos Mincha. The Gemara about Hanukkah, and the end of the Gemara is about Hanukkah. The Gemara seems to discuss a custom of reading Maftir at Mincha, which goes against our Mishnah. Our Mishnah says there is no Maftir at Mincha. But Sarashi works on figuring out why were they having a Maftir at Mincha then against our Mishnah. So at any rate, at any time that it comes in conflict with people's jobs, the rabbi said, don't add to the aliyahs. Three on a weekday, four on a Rosh Chodesh, and Chol HaMoed. No Maftir, no Navi. Apotech v'achotem b'Torah, the Mishnah repeats itself, the guy who opens, the guy who concludes the reading of the Torah, mevrech lefaneh v'lachah, they make a blessing before and after the reading of the Torah, and this sentence on the surface seems superfluous. Ze haklal, you want a rule? Kol sheyesh bo musaf eino yom tov korin arba'a. If you have a day in which we bring a musaf sacrifice, but it's not a yom tov, you're allowed to do work, so there are four aliyahs. Be Yom Tov Chamisha, five aliyahs. Be Yom HaKippurim Shisha, six aliyahs. Be Shabbat Shiva, seven aliyahs on Shabbos. En Pochatin Men, on Shabbos, you don't do less than these. Aval Mosifin Alein, you could add to the aliyahs of Shabbos. Umaftirin Banavi, and on Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, Shabbos, we do have Haftarah. The guy who starts the reading of the Torah makes a blessing. The guy who ends the reading of the Torah makes a blessing. So now the Mishnah has said this concept the third time. So we have two questions. Why did it repeat it the second time? And why did it repeat it the third time? And whenever the Mishnah tells me, here's the rule, so I have to wonder, wait a second, if he had a rule, so why'd you bother with all the details? Yeah, okay, so the Gemara is going to say... What are you telling me with the rule? What are you telling me I didn't cover with the details? What are you coming to tell me? Gemara. Tana. What does Tana mean?
From Mishnah.
Hmm? We have a Braisa. And very often Tana is a Tosefta. Meaning, we just read in our Mishnah, what we say, when you read the Megillah, the reader of the Megillah may stand, he may sit. So we have a Tanakh quote that says, Masha'inkein, this is not the case, the Torah, when it comes to the Torah, you may not stand and sit. Okay, you guys with art scrolls can't do this. If you open to the back of your Gemaras, you have a Tosefta printed in the very, very end of your Gemaras. I don't think Art Scroll printed it. Now, let's look up in the Tosefta. Does this show up? You have to know that in ancient works, the order of the chapters of Megillah were the other way around. This was the last chapter of Megillah. Meaning the fourth chapter was the third and the third was fourth. We have that also in Sanhedrin, where the last chapter was switched. I don't know how all these things happened, between the Gemara and the Mishnah. I don't have an answer for that. But at any rate, the Tosefta goes in the order of the Mishnah. In this case, the Tosefta goes in the order of the Mishnah the way they had it, not the way we have it. So this would be the last chapter, so it's towards the end of the Tosefta. Pam, 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 pam. So we look at the Tosefta. And I don't see it in the Tosefta, but I'd have to look a little bit longer. They also don't reference the Tosefta on this. Okay. So either it is or it isn't. We'd have to look more carefully.
You wanted to look up the entire quote? Is that what you're looking for?
Something I would look at least for this. Okay, we'll continue. We don't have time for this tonight. At least you guys should know where the Tosefta is.
They just print them in order, and you have to kind of figure out where it is located in there.
I didn't understand the question.
I mean, they don't reference where they are in
which daf line.
Well, very often when a Tosefta is quoted, you'll see on the right a reference to where it is in the Tosefta. But here there is no reference, so it seems that we don't have it in our Tosefta. It'll tell you which chapter and which halacha.
I have some kind of lamed here.
You have a what?
I have a lamed next to the price.
Yeah, that lamed reference is up to the left. The Ein Mishpat. That's a reference to where you'll find it in Halacha. Okay, let's move forward. Minani Mili. So we said, Megillah may be read standing or sitting. Torah, you can't do that. You can't sit or stand in Torah. You're reading the Torah publicly, you gotta stand. Minani Mili. What's the source for that? Amar Rabbi Yavu, the Amalka, the verse says, Vatapa Modimadi. God is about to teach Moshe the Torah, and he says, come stand with me. So you see that Moshe is learning Torah. God tells him, you want to learn Torah, stand. What does Moshe's learning Torah in Shemayim have to do with our reading of the Torah on earth? Now, Halacha says, when we read the Torah up there, we're doing it like God giving the Torah to Moshe. There's the Gabbai, there's the Baal Koreh, and each one plays a different role. And the Halacha demands that there be the Gabbai and someone else up there, and the Halacha discusses the role that each one plays. But we consider the reading of the Torah up there to be like a mimicking of the receiving of the Torah by Moshe up at Sinai. I once was in a shul. They didn't have Baal Koreh. So I knew it somewhat. So I went up and leaned. And after I leaned, so one of my rabbeim was there in shul. And he said, how does it feel to be up there at Sinai and be receiving the Torah? I was like, what? And he said, no, doesn't Halacha say that? Okay. Lama Rabbi Abu, il male mikra katuv yefshal omro. If the verse didn't say it, then we couldn't say it on our own. Kavyachol af HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'amida. The verse describes it as though even God was standing. God isn't human. God doesn't have standing or sitting. But what does God tell Moshe? Come stand with me. As though God is also standing when he's teaching the Torah to Moshe. Dama Rabbi Abu. And Rabbi Abu taught us another thing. How do we know that the teacher shouldn't be sitting on a bed, on some kind of nice platform, and the students are sitting on the earth? How do we know you shouldn't do that? Either both of them should be sitting on the platform on a bed, or they should both be on the earth. Shenemal, because the verse says, "Vatapa modi madi, you come stand with me." Okay, so this Gemara needs work. The Gemara says that Ira Hayairi, David HaMelech's Rebbe, when he used to teach, he would sit on a whole bunch of pillows. How come? Doesn't the Gemara say that God said, when I teach Torah to Moshe, we're both standing, we're both on the same level, so to speak, right? And the Talmud seems to indicate that's the way it should be. Okay, so one day we'll work on it. Tosus discusses it. Taner Rabban, not here. Taner Rabbanon, Mimot Moshe, V'ad Rabban Gamliel, Lo Yulmedin Torah LeMeumad. From the days of Moshe to the days of Rabban Gamliel, they weren't learned Torah in any other way other than standing. Mishemet Rabban Gamliel, when Rabban Gamliel passed away, Yarad Choli La'olam. So illness came down to the world. People got weaker. Lo Yulmedin Torah Miyushav. And then they had to start learning Torah, sitting. Until the days of Rabban Gamliel, people had strength. After Rabban Gamliel, nope, we're weaker. So, how did Rebbe learn his Torah? Sitting. Behainu Ditnan. And that's what the Mishnah says in the very end of Sota. The Mishnayot discuss what happened as different sages passed away from the world out. We lost different levels of knowledge, of holiness, of purity. So, the Mishnah there says, Mishabet Rabban Gamliel. When Rabban Gamliel, the elder, passed away, this is the Rabban Gamliel who was one generation away from the destruction of the temple. This is Hillel's grandson. The order is Hillel, Shimon, Gamliel, Shimon. And that Shimon is the one that the temple was destroyed by. That Rabban Gamliel the elder is the one who was tortured to death. And he lived one generation before the destruction of the temple. That's Rabban Gamliel HaZaken. When he passed away, so the Mishnah says, Batel Kvot Torah. The honor of Torah was undone. People could no longer honor Torah the way they had. Now people had to sit down to learn Torah. Till Rabban Gamliel's day and age, people had strength. And the Talmud seems to attribute it to Rabban Gamliel. That, you know, he passed away, the world changed. Ketuv Echad Omer, Veyeshev Bahar. One verse says, Moshe says, I sat at the mountain learning Torah for 40 days and 40 nights. And in one verse, Moshe describes it that he was standing in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights learning Torah. Amarav. So Rav explained the seeming contradiction as follows. Omed vilomed. He was standing when he was learning. Yoshev vishone. And then he'd sit down and focus and review it again himself. When he was talking to God, when he was learning, he was standing. When he was reviewing on his own, he was sitting. Rabbi Chanina amar, lo omed, velo yoshev, ela shoche. Rabbi Chanina says, well, you could describe it as standing or sitting, because really it was neither. It was somewhere in between. He was leaning. So that's how he was learning. So that's why in one place he calls it standing, in another place he calls it sitting. Technically it was neither. It was somewhere in between. Rabbi Yochanan omer, en yeshiva l'lshon hakava. Rabbi Yochanan says, to sit, yeshiva doesn't have to mean to sit. Yeshiva could also mean to be detained. Shenemar, as the verse describes, v'teshavu b'kadesh yamim rabim. You stayed at the place called Kadesh for many days. Where it says v'teshavu, does it mean you were all sitting for all those days? No, obviously they weren't sitting for days. The idea is they stayed there for a period. So too, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Va'eshev Bahar, it doesn't mean literally he was sitting and learning Torah up at the mountain. Really, he was standing, the way we understood all along. Va'eshev Bahar means I stayed there. Rava Amar, Rava says, Rakot, the things that are easy to understand. Me'umad, Moshe was standing and listening. Kashot, the difficult things, the things that require focus. Me'ushav, he'd sit down and focus. We said in the Mishnah, if one person read it or two people read it, they fulfilled their obligation. Again, Tana, we have another Braisa that quotes, Mashe ein kein b'Torah. Doesn't work this way in Torah. In Torah, you got to have one reader. Tana Rabbanan. You guys with me? We have the following braisa. You see the star pointing to the left. It says Rosh Hashanah Chaf Zayin, and then Tosefta Per Gimel. In the art schools, you guys might not have it. In the newer prints, they write a letter and then indicate somewhere else. You guys have it? You have a star here. Tosefta Per Gimel. So if you open up the Tosefta, look in the third chapter, you'll see this braisa. Tanu Rabbanan. We have the following braisa that was validated by the Academy of Rav Chiya or Rav Hoshaya. But Torah, when it comes to reading Torah, echad kore ve'echad mitargem. One person reads the Hebrew and someone else translates into Aramaic. If you guys ever happen to go into Arnof or even in this neighborhood, you go to a Yemenite shul, they still do this. Shabbos davening takes a very long time. Every pasuk, he reads, and then the other guy translates. And then he reads, so it takes double the time, yeah.
Other days, not Shabbos.
Okay.
They have little kids doing it.
Yeah, they have little kids doing it. So in Harnof and Rav Ovadia's shul, they have minyan for temanim. And here in the neighborhood, they also have one. I think Rav Grady's shul does that. Grady's shul is near Mada, near the ambulance, in the entrance to Romema. So if you guys ever want to experience it, it's worth seeing. Make the trek once. But I would daven first, because you might lose patience after a few minutes. So daven somewhere else, and then go in like a tourist. Go here. So it's also hard to understand their pronunciation of the words if you're not used to it. So it's not like you're going to get too much out of it. You know, after 2 minutes, 5 minutes, okay, fine, you get the idea. But it's worth getting the idea. Tanu Rabbanan. So again, we have the following braisa, and this is the way it was in Chazal's time. But Torah, echad kore v'echad mitogem. When it comes to reading Torah, so one person reads the Torah, and then every pasuk he finishes, someone else translates it with the Aramaic translation, which we have on tradition going back to Moshe. Ubevad shelo yeh echad kore v'shnayim mitogemim. But the condition is you can't have one person reading the Torah and two people translating, and for sure you can't have two people reading because you can't hear two people talking at once. Uvanavi, when it comes to reading the prophet, so then echad kore, one person reads the prophet in Hebrew, vishnayim mitargamim, and we permit you to have two people translating because technically the translation is for those who are not learned, people who haven't learned the Hebrew. And the Targum is really their version of art scroll, right? Their art scroll was the Aramaic. So the sages instituted for the common folk who didn't understand the Hebrew, they'd read the translation. Now, when it comes to the translation of the Torah, everyone's got to understand. You have to know. The Torah says, don't steal. The Torah says, don't work on Shabbos. The Torah says, mitzvos. You have to hear it. When it comes to the prophet, it's more like a message. It's not each word specifically, what does that word mean? So the sages weren't as meticulous that the one translating be heard so clearly. If he's heard clearly, good. If it's not so clear, it's not the end of the world. So the rabbi said, the translation may be read by two people. But the condition is you can't have two people reading the prophets, because then it's over. Two people reading and two people translating, that's terrible. You can't do that. Uva'alel uvamgilah, when it comes to the Hallel, the songs of praise, and the Megillah, the story of Esther, afilu asara korin basram targumin. You could even have 10 people reading the Torah, and Rashi says you don't say mitargumin because they didn't really have a tradition on the translation of the Megillah. So the Braisa is simply saying when it comes to Megillah, it's part of Ksuvim. So you can even have 10 people reading because it's a storyline, and we all know that everyone's following the story of Esther. My taima, what's the logic that you allow 10 people to read the Megillah? Kevan dechaviva, because people like Megillah's Esther, yavid atav v'shami. They'll pay close attention and they'll be able to hear. Technically, if you really set your mind to it, you could hear 10 people reading simultaneously in one shul. You just choose who you're following, and you could follow the Megillah. But most things don't really capture our attention. It's hard enough to stay focused when one person's reading it. You have two people reading it, people are going to be gone. No one's going to follow. But when it comes to the Megillah, that's a story that people are interested in. You see, people come out in flocks. The women all come out. Everyone wants to hear the Megillah reading, right?
There's a rabbinic mitzvah to listen to every word, right?
Right, and you'll be able to do it. When you like what you're doing, you can do it. That's the key in life. Really? You know? When it comes to waking up early for yeshiva, you have a trip the day after Yom Kippur. Everyone's wiped. They fasted the day before. But there's a trip. There's a tiyul. Suddenly everyone's up bright and early, 4 o'clock in the morning. They're all out of bed. That's the way it works. When something we're excited about, so we can do it. That's why Chazal said, try to learn in a place you like, try to learn a topic you like, because you'll be more successful. Even in our blessing on learning Torah, we say every morning, Beharivna, Hashem, please make the Torah sweet. Why does it have to be sweet? You got to do it, whether you like it or not. Yeah, you got to do it, but we ask Hashem, make it sweet. It will go better if it's sweet. We said in the Mishnah, Makom shnagul varech, yevarech. In a place that the custom is to make the blessing on the Megillah, then you make the blessing on the Megillah. So Mr. Silver asked me, the blessing before the Megillah, or this is talking about the blessing after the Megillah. He's right. Our good Rabbi Nachmani, otherwise known as Abaye, is about to say that. But, as Rabbi Kivi Eger writes about Rashi on the Mishnah, when we read the Mishnah, we have to understand Pshat in the Mishnah. Understand Pashut Pshat in the Mishnah? So then we understand that we have a question. What's the Mishnah talking about? When the Mishnah says, where do you have a custom to bless? Where you have a custom, you should make the blessing. Okay, which blessing are we talking about? I don't know. I read the Mishnah. Rashi didn't tell me. So I guess I don't know. So I don't know. So I come to the Gemara, and I read the Gemara. Now the Gemara is filling me in. Omar Abaye. Says Abaye, lo shanu ela lachareha. The Mishnah is only talking about the blessing after the Megillah. There we say, it depends on your custom. But before the Megillah, there's a mitzvah to make a blessing. For Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, we know often in Shas, we have quotes from Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Shmuel. Rabbi Yehuda was a disciple of Shmuel's. Kol ha-mitzvot kulan nevarech alehen over la'asiyatan. All mitzvahs are blessed upon over la'asiyatan, going over to their actual doing them. Okay. Let's pause for a minute. You guys hear the Jewish people, right? We spoke about them earlier tonight. So the Jewish people, they went into exile. When the first temple was destroyed, they were out in exile. And then after 70 years, those of you who were here last semester know how we count those 70 years. After 70 years, they came back and rebuilt the temple. When they came back and rebuilt the temple, so Judaism was a little bit amorphous. Meaning you had the mitzvahs of the Torah, and you had a people who had spent the last at least half a millennium, if not a whole millennium, straying from the Torah. And now if they're going to come back to the same Torah that they had beforehand, where, yeah, you're supposed to pray every day, but there's no shave. How do you pray? You're supposed to make blessings, but what blessings do you make? When things don't have shape, you're supposed to keep Shabbos, but where in the Torah does it say I can't do business on Shabbos? And all the people asked Ezra, show me. Here's the Sefer Torah, show me. Where does it say I can't do business on Shabbos? When the people were intermarried, their children were not Jewish, I mean, so you got problems. So there was a man who was as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. His name was Ezra the Kohen. Maybe even he was the Kohen Gadol, according to some. And he was Ezra the Chacham. And in the days of Ezra, they called the Chacham a Sofer. The earlier generations, each generation, or each few generations, had their title for a Chacham. So in the times of Ezra, as we will see, did we see it already? I don't remember. It's a Gemara in Megillah. I think we didn't see it yet. That in the days of Ezra, they called the Chacham a Sofer. So Ezra is called Ezra ha-Sofer. Ezra the Chacham. In Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi's time, they called him Rebbe. So, okay. Rebbe. It's Rebbe, right? You have Moshe Rabbeinu, you have Rebbe. Later on, it was Rav. Nowadays, maybe it's Rabbi, or a Rav Agon, or Rav Agon Amiti. But today, maybe it's become Aran. I don't know what it is anymore. But at any rate, each generation, or each few generations, has their title. There's a title when you introduce someone. He's the rabbi who's being honored with such and such. So they say, what are you, how do you call? So, okay, maybe today they call him Gadol Ador, Posek Ador. I don't know what today, you know, today it's a problem. We live in a generation that's problematic. So, this great sage, Ezra Sofer, he can mean the court, an unusual court, and with his court, he gave Judaism the face it has today. So he instituted Shmoneh Esrei three times a day. Our Shmoneh Esrei is him. He instituted laws of Muktzeh, the Shabbos the way we know it today, Kiddush. Yeah, it's biblical, you're supposed to say Kiddush. But what were people saying before Ezra came along? What type of Kiddush were they saying? So Ezra and his courts came down and said, we're setting things in stone. This is how you do it. This is how you say Kiddush. These are the blessings you make. This is how you pray. They gave Judaism shape. Meaning, until the time of the Second Temple, Judaism's shape was the biblical shape. There were concepts. This is what the Torah wants you to do. But no one was telling you exactly how to do it. Along came Ezra and said, no more of this. Now, we're going to give everything. We're going to set it in stone. And from the days of Ezra onward, we have a rule. Anyone who's going to change from the shape of the coin, matbeah is like the shape of a coin, from the form that the rabbis gave is none other than mistaken. Cannot change from the form the rabbis gave. They told you make a blessing like this, you make it like this. The Talmud discusses, do we make a blessing? Al mitzvah tzitzis, al tkeah shofar, or lit koah shofar? What's the difference? There is a difference. You have a whole page that discusses. Allah milor lomule saben. Talmud discusses this. So you want to make a blessing, you better know how the rabbi said to make that blessing. So this is what says in the Talmud, and this is what says in the introduction to the Beis Yosef, the tour. And if you read it simply, it seems like, okay, Judaism is set right. Yeah, everything's set, the rabbis told us, and now we know what to do in life. Everything's arranged. Then he opened up a Gemara like this, and he said, wait a second, now what? What did the Gemara just tell me? If you have the custom to make a blessing, make one. If you have a custom not to make a blessing, don't make one. Wait a second, how does that work? Good question, no? Let's add some fuel to the fire. Oh, let's leave it at that for today. Okay. No, this question you have to be aware of. Bezrat Hashem, you'll learn brachos, and you'll learn other gemaras, and you'll see that things are not as simple as they would seem at first glance. On the one hand, Ezra and the men of the Great Assembly did set many things in stone. They did give shape to much of how we perform mitzvot. They did set up how we make blessings. But to say that they set it down to the T and everything we're doing today is identical to what they said is foolish. It's just not true. You learn a Gemara like this, you learn other Gemaras, you see that there was still room where blessings evolved, where they wanted blessings to evolve. The blessing of Anosim Layayif Koch doesn't appear in the Shas. There are other blessings that we make that are not clear. The blessing of Tevilas Kelim. There are many blessings that don't appear in the Shas. So you could say, okay, this Gemara tells you. You make a blessing over each mitzvah. You want the Shas to tell you each and every blessing. The blessing Lesatev Batzitzis Al Mitzvah Tzitzis doesn't appear in the Shas. So you say, no, but this is the general rule. And they didn't have to tell you how to formulate each blessing. But again, that needs work. Is that really the case? You will see that there are blessings, like this blessing, that evolved. The blessing Ashotzage goes. There's a special blessing that a husband makes after he was with his wife the first time, provided she was a virgin. Doesn't appear in the Shas. There's a blessing that they make in Chutzar. It's every night in Ma'ariv. Doesn't appear in the Shas. Baruch Hashem lo'olam amen v'amen, yiru einenu, yismach libenu, v'tegel nafshenu. Look in a regular chutzar tzidr, you'll see. Doesn't appear in the Shas. The blessing in Shachris. Atau ad shelo nivra olam, atau mi shenivra olam, kadesh et shimcha l'makshe shmecha, v'kadesh shimcha b'olamecha, boruch te Hashem, mikadesh shimcha b'arabim. Doesn't appear in the Shas. So you have many blessings that don't appear in the Shas. Parts of prayer too. So all of that needs work. So I didn't come here to resolve all these questions. I'm just coming to present this, that when we read a Gemara like this, we have to understand the tremendous weight this line has. When we are told every mitzvah gets a blessing over l'asiyason, this encompasses all mitzvahs, and they all have a blessing. Right? Wrong. You guys get tzedakah. Did you make a blessing before you did it? No. So you have a lot of mitzvahs. You don't make a blessing over it. So how do you decide which mitzvah you do and which mitzvah you don't? Ah, so it gets complicated, right? It's not so simple. And the formulas aren't so simple either. We don't know. We don't know. I mean, we maybe over time will know. But at this point in our learning, we don't know. I'm not coming to confuse you, just a little bit. You guys, I want you to have the clarity to understand what you don't understand. Okay, we can't answer all these questions tonight. But when we read a Gemara like this, we have to understand its importance. It's the perspective it gives us. All mitzvahs get a blessing. Well, really? How come there are so many mitzvahs that we don't make a blessing on? So, that will, Bezrat Hashem, with time. Benching is a blessing. Why don't we make a blessing over the mitzvah benching? No. Okay, so there are many, many mitzvot. What?
That is a problem.
So? Okay. I just wanted to stick in a point to ponder.
I don't know what question.
If you guys, okay, I don't want to discuss the point too much. We're short on time. Yeah.
I don't know specifically, but I kind of understand.
So just say it this way: the fourth bracha
Shema for our feet.
The text for that bracha, what can you say? I didn't follow. What fourth
bracha?
I mean the
Hashkivenu. Yeah, the Hatima for that.
What's the problem?
What does the Talmud say? I don't know what the Talmud says. Rambam and Sa'ad are going to say it.
I don't think it's addressed in the Talmud openly. There's a machloket Rishonim how to understand the Mishnah and Brachos, but that's not for now. Let's leave that for now.
That specifically is very important, just because that's a machloket on the Hatimah for a Bracha for Shema. Aren't the Brachot for Shema like Ma'akeh for Shema in a way?
No. Not at all. No one says. I don't think there's anyone that says that they're Ma'akeh. But let's leave it. There are a lot of... There are a lot of places where we could delve into these questions. I'm not looking to resolve all of them right now. I just want us to be aware of the concept that this is something that we have to be aware of as we're learning the Gemaras. Okay.
And a more specific question. How come lots of Sidurim have texts of Brachot that are different from the Brachot of the ancient Sidurim, like Rambam and Rosh Sidurim?
Maybe Thursday night we could get to that. So back to our Gemara, huh?
I thought we dealt with that already.
Maybe we did. I don't remember what was dealt with whom. Okay, so our Gemara said that when the Mishnah said that the blessing over the Megillah is contingent upon the custom of the place, so then that's talking about the blessing after the Megillah. But the blessing before the Megillah, that's agreed upon by everyone. Now you realize that the Gemara is taking Rabbi Yehuda and the name of Shmuel as a given. Meaning the Gemara could have said, who says? Maybe the Mishnah is going with someone else's opinion. So Shmuel was of the opinion that every mitzvah deserves a blessing beforehand. You see that the Gemara takes it as a given. It's not only Shmuel who said this. Meaning the question is, before Shmuel came along and said this, did they have blessings on mitzvot? Shmuel is very late. You know, that's the first generation Amoraim. Before Shmuel, they didn't have blessings on mitzvot. Obviously, they did. So what do I need Shmuel to tell me this for? Another point to ponder.
Doesn't they just quote him to so that they could write it?
Fine. That's what it seems like. It seems like it's a given. He is the quote, but it seems like the concept is a given. They make a blessing over l'asiyasan. Now the Gemara is going to delve into this term, over l'asiyatan. Me'ei mashma, dehai over lishnadak dumeyu. How do you know that the word over l'asiyatan means that you precede the mitzvah with this blessing? Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Amar Kar, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says, hey, the Pasuk says, v'yarot achimatz derech hakikar, v'yavor et akushi. Achimatz wanted to tell King David they won the war, they finished off the rebellion of King David, son of Shalom. And the general Yoav kept telling him, don't go today. Believe me, today's not a day you should be giving the news because King David, son of Shalom, was killed. Yeah, sure, Yoav killed him. He took 3 spears and stuck them in his cousin's heart. But okay, so he keeps telling Achimatz, don't go. And he sends a Cushi, a black man, to go and give David word. The Cushi's running. He tells him, you go tell David the war is over. The black man's running. And Achimatz says, let me go. And Yoav says, believe me, son, today's not a day to go. Don't go. Stick around. You'll go a different day. No, please let me go. Fine, you want to go? Go. Fine. So he runs. And he's a quick runner, Achimatz. He runs through the valley, and he passes the Cushi. He passes the black man. So Vayavor means he came before, and he passed. So you see that Vayavor means to come before. Abaye says, the source is from here. It says, Be'uover lifnehem. He passed before them. So, over l'asiyatan means to go before, to make the blessing before you do the mitzvah. The Pasuk says, the king passed before them and Hashem was at their head. So you see that again, passing over l'asiyatan means to say beforehand, before you do the mitzvah. So when you put on tefillin in the morning, you place the tefillin here, before you start tying it around. You don't make the blessing on l'anich tefillin when the tefillin are down here. You put the tefillin in the proper place. You have it ready to tighten completely. It's almost completely tight. You make the blessing l'anich tefillin, and then you start wrapping. You tighten it and wrap it. You finish wrapping, you put the tefillin shorosh in place. You don't tighten them over the head. You make the blessing for Ashkenazim. Al mitzvah tefillin, and then you tighten the tefillin on the head and put the straps around. Over l'asiyatan means directly before, and as the Rishonim call it, over velo over de over, meaning just before and not before before. Don't say it when your tefillin are in the bag. Don't say it when the tefillin are at the bottom of your hand. Say it when the tefillin are in place and it's tight, but not completely tight. Not that you have to like fiddle around and get the strap out and everything. No, everything's about ready. You're about to completely tighten it. You make the blessing and you tighten and go ahead. Yes, sir.
How come we have such a long delay between Amotzi and Shabbat, and you know, people having to pass out the bread? It takes a while to actually eat the bread.
So, firstly, we have to discern that's Birkot HaNe'anin, and this is Birkot HaMitzvot. That's a blessing over something you enjoy. This is a blessing over mitzvot. And in Birkot HaNe'anin, so the one who made the blessing should take a bite right away.
Right.
And everyone else, you know, whatever delay is necessary, so what can you do? That's the way it goes. The ideal way, that's why lechatchila, when you guys come to my house, I pour you each some grape juice in your own cups. It's one of the reasons why I do it. And then when I make the blessing, Bor Pragav, you guys could each drink right away. If I were rich enough, I wouldn't waste my money on it, but maybe I would. I don't think I would. But I could give you each a roll, and then, or you're each lechamishna, and then I make the amotzi, and then you each take a bite from your own lechamishna. I don't think I'd spend the money on it, because rolls are expensive, and I'd rather give the money to the poor, but yeah, that's a good thing to do.
Yeah.
So it is quoted in Allah. We try to avoid it when we can, but when we can't, so...
Having the mitzvah of the meal on Shabbat, it doesn't count by... That's not represented by the eating of the bread?
Oh, so you're saying it's birkat mitzvot. Oh, wow, what a nice question. That's an excellent question. Why is that such an excellent question? First of all, because it is by its own merits. And secondly, the Rishonim actually discussed this question more in line of the Birkat HaKiddush and the Brachot of the Seder. Do we look at that as Birkat HaNe'anin or Birkat HaMitzvot? Then you have to drink this cup of wine. Now you can't drink it without the Bor Pragavin. So which one is it? Well, the Bor Pragavin is Birkat HaNe'anin, but it is part and parcel with the Birkat HaMitzvot of Kiddush. That's where it's discussed. But I guess you could apply the same question here. Yeah, it's an excellent question, and I did not answer you in case you didn't notice. We will pick up the Zachem tomorrow night.